Thank you, Mr. Preston. And good morning, everyone. We're cold today. It's 15 degrees on our thermometer at home. I don't know what it was for y'all, but that's pretty chilly. Brethren, we certainly live in perilous times, both physically and spiritually. Christian beliefs and practices are under attack. The love of many is beginning to grow cold. And the world, with all its temptations, attractions, and perversions, surrounds us. And yet, while we're in this present evil world, we're expected to live up to God's high standards that God the Father and Jesus Christ have set for us. How can we do that? How can we survive spiritually with all the pulls of our own carnal human nature, the pressures of society, and Satan's evil influence constantly working against us? Well, similar questions may have been on the minds of the original 12 apostles. Toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, they were headed towards Jerusalem, and Jesus warned them that some bad things were about to happen. But he also continued to instruct them about being faithful in the little things, about avoiding covetousness, practicing fidelity in marriage, the importance of not causing offenses, the dire consequences to anyone that would lead little children astray, and the requirement to repeatedly forgive others. All this may have been weighing heavily on their minds. Maybe they felt a bit overwhelmed, a bit not up to the task. They felt the pressure and realized they desperately needed help. They cried out to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And brethren, we need to do the same. We need the faith of Jesus Christ, and we need faith in Jesus Christ in order to endure to the end. Fortunately for us, the disciples' request and Jesus' response is recorded in Luke chapter 17. So this morning, let's study that passage together in order to gain insight from Jesus on how our faith can be strengthened. Please turn to Luke 17, and let's read verses 5 through 10. That's Luke 17, beginning with verse 5. You might want to put a marker there as we will be coming back and forth to that chapter off and on. By the way, before I forget, if anyone wants more information on the topic of faith, UCG has a great booklet entitled You Can Have Living Faith. You might want to pick up a copy if you don't already have one. Luke 17 and verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So there you have it. Now we all know how to increase our faith, right? Well, at first reading, it may seem a little bit unclear. It might seem as if Jesus didn't exactly address the disciples' request, but rather emphasized the benefits and the purposes of having faith rather than how to increase it. Or maybe he was telling his disciples in a roundabout way, "Get back to work. And please don't ask any more questions." Is that what Jesus was doing? That's extremely unlikely. Why? Because there's no evidence that Jesus ever neglected answering a sincere question by someone who wanted an answer for unselfish reasons. The answer Jesus gave may not be the kind that we are expecting or the kind that the disciples were expecting, but Jesus often did the unexpected. He was and is God. So how can we understand what he was telling us? How does what Jesus taught in Luke 17 help a person increase their faith? In order to understand this, we need to probe a little bit deeper. To begin with, Jesus appears to be providing the disciples and all of us a contrast between the dramatic and the mundane. We need faith in both situations in life. In a dramatic situation might be, oh no, we're about to crash. Father, help me. Or, I can't believe the news I just got. My world's falling apart. What am I going to do? We need help in the times of crisis, but we also need faith and help in the mundane times. You get up, you pray, you get dressed, you go to work or school or chores. Then you come home, you eat dinner, you pray, you go to bed. You get up, you pray, you get dressed, you go to work, you do chores or school. You come home, you eat dinner, you pray, you go to bed. You get up. Meanwhile, the roof still leaks, the lawn needs mowing, the bills need paying. And we don't seem to get to it sometimes because we don't have the time, money, energy, or know-how to address the issues that are plaguing us. Yes, we need faith in those times too. We need it in the dramatic times and in the mundane times. So how, with God's help, can we develop and grow our faith? Well, let's go back to Jesus' words again and study them even more deeply. There may be others, but here are four steps we can take to increase our faith based on Jesus' words in Luke 17 and the rest of the Bible. Step one, first off, notice the disciples did the right thing. They were off to a good start. If we want expert advice, we need to go to an expert, right? And who could be more of an expert on faith than Jesus Christ, and by extension, and equally so, God the Father? So the first step to increasing our faith is to ask God for help. God is eager and willing to do that, to help us. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 7 through 11. That's Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Verse 7, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Brethren, one of those good things we need to ask for is more faith. So the first step to having more faith is to ask God for it. Step two, after asking, we need to listen. The disciples listened carefully to what Jesus said. How do we know? Because it's recorded in the Bible for us. So they must have been listening. They listened, and we need to do the same. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 17. It's Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So reading the Bible and listening to Bible-based messages can really help our faith to grow. Step three, we need to not just listen to God's word, but we also need to think. Think about what we hear. Meditate it and be fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able to perform, as we're told in Romans 4:21. I'll be spending a little bit more time on this point and the step three, in order to elaborate on it. Let's please go back to Luke 17. Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So is Jesus wanting us to grow our faith just so we can go around commanding mulberry trees to get replanted in the ocean? Or just so we can have that kind of power? No, not at all. God isn't asking us to take up that hobby. But if there ever is an occasion, a time where such a request might be in line with God's will in order to serve God and our fellow man, and if we make that request in full confidence in God's promise and his promises to perform miracles like that, and if we do it in Jesus' name, then it certainly would be appropriate. With the mulberry tree example, Jesus gave us a dramatic picture of what just a little bit of faith can do. But it's not our power. It's the power of God and his willingness to help that's truly important. To understand that, let's take a quick look at what happened after God, through Peter, healed the lame man. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 3. That's Acts 3, verse 3. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter said to the lame man, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. That seems strange these days and can't touch people anymore. But he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood, walked, and entered in the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, saying, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us, as though by our power or godliness we made this man walk? Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So, brethren, to have more faith, we need to focus in on God's power. It's not our power, but God's power that's important. When we witness miracles in our lives, or read about miracles or deliverances in the Bible, and think of deeply about it, it can and will strengthen our faith. Jesus was often encouraging the disciples to think about what they saw and heard. One time Jesus mentioned bread to the disciples and they got worried, thinking, oh no, we forgot to bring bread on our trip. Jesus had to remind them about the recent miracles. He had just fed 5,000 people, and then another time, 4,000 people. So not having bread was the farthest thing from his mind. Now he was talking to them about spiritual, not physical things. In the Old Testament too, there are admonitions to think more deeply. For instance, if I may paraphrase Moses a bit from Deuteronomy 8, he essentially said to Israel, oh, that they were wise and understanding and thought deeply about things. If only they would consider this, how could one chase 1,000 or two put 10,000 to flight unless it was by the hand of the Lord? Yes, Israel should have understood that their success in battle wasn't because they were so skilled or because they were so brave or had just good luck. No, it's due to the power of God and God's favor. Brethren, when we read about God's miracles and promises in the Bible, we should think about the one who stands behind those miracles and promises. As we read about God's power, his miraculous intervention, his intelligence and wisdom, it should strengthen our faith in our miracle-working, wise God. Our trust in our living God should increase as we learn more about his character, his love for us, his willingness to help us, his honesty and reliability. And our confidence in our promise-keeping God should soar as we consider how he always keeps his word and how he looks out after his people. Recently, I came across something in the Bible that I found to be a faith booster, at least for me personally. I've been slowly reading through the Bible, and currently I'm in the Minor Prophets. As I was going through the Major Prophets and the writings, I kept noticing this phrase that was repeated ever so often, phrase that God spread out or stretched out the heavens. Recently, Elsa and I were talking with Nancy Egbert, who recommended watching a documentary entitled God of Wonders. The documentary, by the way, is very good, and I really appreciate the recommendation. Thank you, Nancy, for recommending it. In the documentary, they just happened to mention that same phrase, that God stretches out the heavens. And they noted that that phrase is used 11 times in the Bible. So I looked up and found all 11 references. The phrase, God stretched out the heavens, or something similar, is found in the books of Job, the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah. Here's a couple of examples from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 22. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 tells us, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, kind of like the curtain right behind us, stretches out the heavens and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5, that's Isaiah 42 and verse 5, says, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Now, why is that significant? Because at the time the book of Isaiah was written, until he revealed it, only God would have known that he stretched out the heavens, that the earth was circular. Without any outside knowledge, anyone looking up into the nighttime sky would probably think the stars have always been there. But God says he stretched them out. And in modern times, science has confirmed this. Astronomers, though they don't generally give God the credit for things, but they have observed that the universe is spreading out. The stars are speeding away from each other. They theorize there was a big bang and the universe exploded into existence, and the various stars, planets, and asteroids that were formed were hurled into the dark reaches of space in all directions. Whether it happened exactly like scientists think, only God knows. But the point is, they confirmed the heavens indeed have been stretched out like a curtain. And what does that mean for us? It means that the Bible, the God of the Bible, is real. And he knows what he's talking about. It's just one more piece of evidence, brethren, showing we can trust and believe in him. Meditating on things like that can strengthen our faith. Well, I spent quite a bit of time on point three in order to emphasize it. So to summarize what we've covered so far, in addition to taking the steps of praying and asking God for more faith and listening to what he says in order to increase our faith, we also need to practice step three, which is to meditate on God's word. Spend more time thinking about what he says and thinking about his power, his promises, and his character. In short, our faith will grow as we get to know God better. Now, at this point, there might be a question or an objection to all this. Someone might say, wait a minute. Doesn't it say over in the book of James that even the demons believe and tremble? The angels are right there with God. They knew him much better than we do. And yet a third of them fall away. So how can just being aware of God's power and getting to know him better help strengthen our faith? Well, actually, that's a valid point. It can't by itself. And that's why we need step four. Step four is to increase our faith. We need to accept what God has taught us and obey and serve God with humility and patience. That's a crucial step the fallen angels didn't practice. Now, Lucifer wanted to be top dog. He wasn't content with the position and role that God gave him. And he spread his discontent to others, apparently convincing a third of the angels to be discontent along with him. You know, this process of growing our faith, in a way, it's just like learning to drive a car. We could ask someone to instruct us how to drive. We could read all kinds of driving manuals and textbooks on the subject. We could ask lots of questions and think about what we've learned. But until you and I get behind the steering wheel and actually try it for ourselves and get some practice, it's hard to develop confidence. It's the same way with faith. We need to put what we have learned into practice in order to perfect it. As we consider this fourth step, let's now go back to Luke 17 once again. What did Jesus mean by his words in the last part of his response to the disciples' request? In verses 7 through 10. In many translations, verse 7 starts out with the word but. But which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep? The word but indicates the statements following are important, and they add something to the previous statement or contrast them in some way. Now, in order to learn how to have faith, even in the mundane times of life, Jesus gave us an analogy, enabling us to see things from God's perspective. Luke 17 and verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Jesus here seems to be essentially saying, look, if I owned a farm with servants working in the field and looking after animals, or if you owned a farm, and had servants working in the fields and looking after animals, you wouldn't reward them. You wouldn't feed them, pay them immediately before they did any work for you, would you? No, you would expect them to do what you asked them to do first. Then in the narrative, Jesus essentially flips things around to look at things from the servant's perspective. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty, we've done what was our duty to do. Brethren, we are the servants in Jesus' parable. We are in this for the long haul. In this life, we are to be busy doing God's will. Our rewards are primarily in God's kingdom in the future. We shouldn't expect it to be easy now. Instead, in this life, Jesus is telling us to be patient. We need to be humble. We need to have a serving attitude. Living God's way of life can be exciting at times. It's like a sprint. But other times, it's like a marathon requiring endurance. Being obedient to God day in and day out can be difficult. We can get weary and well-doing. We can get tired, want to quit, want to take a break, want to let down, give in, give out. But we need to keep going. Our faith can grow quickly when we see God in action working dramatic miracles. But our faith can also grow over a lifetime in the fertile soil of patience and humility and loving service towards God and others. In our remaining time, let's think about a few examples of how humility, patience, and obedience go hand in hand with faith. One time, Jesus was entering Capernaum, and a centurion came and sent messengers to Jesus, pleading with him to heal his servant, who was paralyzed and in dreadful torment. You can find the account in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, if you'd like to follow along. Jesus offered to come and heal the servant, but the centurion said, verse 8, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done to you." And his servant was healed that same hour. The centurion could have, in pride, he could have ordered Jesus around. But he was humble and realized Jesus' true position and worthiness, and that allowed him to have great confidence in him. Another time, Jesus was traveling to the region of Tyre and Sidon, as we're told in Matthew 15. A Canaanite woman there begged Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. Jesus told her, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, she could have been offended by that and marched off in a huff. But instead, she was humble and grateful for any help she could get from God. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs, even the puppies, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Yes, just like Jesus explained in Luke 17, humility and faith go together. But what about patience and faith? Well, consider the example of Job. Job became known for his patience. Despite all his troubles, not having the whole picture, as we do when we read the book of Job, not having the whole picture of what was going on, he was still willing to wait patiently for God in faith, and confidently expressed his faith in statements such as, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And for I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Finally, brethren, let's consider one more, the example Jesus gave us of the persistent widow that shows patience and faith go together. Luke 18 and verse 1. That's Luke 18 and verse 1. "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" The persistent widow kept going to the unjust judge, demanding justice. She was patient and persistent, and had confidence in an unjust judge who did things for his convenience. We are in a much, much better position. We have a just judge who truly cares about us. So we have all the more reason to not give up. As we learn more about our righteous judge, it should help us to grow in confidence as well as patience and humility. Brethren, it's vital that you and I increase our faith. God is ready and willing to help us if we will pray and ask for his help, to have more faith, if we listen to his word, if we'll meditate on it, and if we'll put his word in practice in our lives through patient, obedient, humble service. We need to get to know our great God while at the same time maintaining a humble, patient, obedient, serving frame of mind. Following these four steps, brethren, will allow us our faith to blossom and grow so we can be ready to face the uncertain times that lie ahead.